From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Mitch Pacwa. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
A tremendous Wednesday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. Father Mitch is in the house. Pick up the phone and give us a call, 833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number. It's a free telephone call anywhere in North America, 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, we'd still love to hear from you. That number is 1-205-271-2985. And we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. You can always send us an email. That email address is openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams, Michael McCall producing the program. Your call screener is Matt Gubensky and Jeff Burson, magnificent person handling our social media efforts. So if you're watching us on YouTube or Facebook Live, you can type a question into the chat window and it may find its way to us by the end of the program. And our host is here as every Wednesday, Father Mitch Pacwa. How are you?
Fine as frog here.
Awesome. You got some emails?
I do. Let's start off with Adam, who said, as a cradle Catholic who is informally yet intensely studying theology, I found myself questioning whether orthodoxy, which refers to right belief, or orthopraxy, which refers to right action, is stressed more. Is orthopraxy, that is proper administration of the sacraments, proper celebration of the Eucharist, or orthodoxy more important in Roman Catholicism?
Yes.
Yes. Yes. I would, Adam, it is a very important question. And you see going all the way back to the book of Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers and Deuteronomy, that the condition for correct celebration of worship, the sacrifices and other ceremonies, a requirement for that correct celebration is correct morality, that having correct morals is the prerequisite, so much so that the prophets will frequently say that your sacrifices are unacceptable because you don't have the right disposition and the right morals. But on the other hand, the purpose of the right morals is also oriented towards worship of God. And you see our Lord maintain this tension, loving the Lord your God with your whole heart, mind, and soul, and loving your neighbor as yourself are the two commandments, and they go side by side. You know, there's a higher priority on God, but love of neighbor is necessary. So on one hand, we also have to keep this in mind, that a lot of people who don't have the ability to learn correct theology and but have the basics of the faith, they couldn't put into words the meaning of the creed. They say it, they believe it, but they don't, you know, go too much more deeply, but they live their Catholic faith. They, in their simplicity, are also doing what is right, and they're worshiping with a proper disposition, even though they don't know a lot of theology and the full impact of orthodoxy. This is a part of the relationship. If you have any relationship with a person, you are expected to know and love that person as well as act well towards them. If you say, well, you know, to your wife or something, I love you, dear, and then, you know, disrespect her in action, it'll undo your expressions of love. She'll say, yeah, if you love me, you wouldn't make this mess, or you'd help me with this, and so on. It would be wrong to pit them against each other. Each person should work on correct theology, orthodoxy, and correct action, orthopraxy, to the fullness of their ability. And, you know, just as those who are, some people who are quadriplegic may not be able to do all the action, and some people with mental disabilities may not be able to understand all the doctrine. Everybody needs to work on both to the extent that it is possible.
Before you go to another email, we've got Ephraim, who's watching us on YouTube today. And he says he's got a question for you, Father Mitch. What is the propriety of watching live Eucharistic adoration online? If I can't attend physical adoration, does online adoration have the same effect as physical adoration?
Yeah.
He's from Nigeria, Ephraim.
Okay, Ephraim, great to hear from you from Nigeria. I would say this. If you cannot get to Eucharistic Adoration Chapel, observing this online, for instance, EWTN in Poland is constantly showing it, as we are here from EWTN in America. In Poland, it's 24/7. Is it 24/7 here for us?
It was during the pandemic. I don't think it is.
Well,
now. We don't have the Blessed Sacrament exposed
24/7. Exactly. Exactly. So. Whereas in Poland, they have a community that lives at Niepokalanów, the home of Saint Maximilian Kolbe, and they're always in adoration. It's a beautiful, beautiful monstrance shaped like the Blessed Mother. It's really stunning. And if that is helping you to focus on the presence of Christ, you have to keep in mind, even though you are not in Niepokalanów, Poland, Christ is still present to you wherever you are. And if that focus on the Blessed Sacrament in that distant place helps you to center on Jesus Christ, then this is a great boon. Now, I've never seen anything defined theologically about this because the internet is relatively new. And so, you know, having Eucharistic adoration, you know, broadcast on the internet is relatively new. But Christ, who is, you know, truly God, can extend his presence to you, and Eucharistic adoration would, I think, help you to keep focused on him and grab your attention, become very prayerful.
Do you have an email with a short answer over there?
I think so. Brian asks, why did God choose to have Jesus born when he did and where he was? First of all, this where he was is easy. He was born in the city of David. He was a descendant of David. And the prophet Micah, chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, had said back in the 700s B.C. that Christ would be born in Bethlehem. And that this, I don't think Caesar Augustus knew that when he ordered the census, but this is all worked out for God's plan. And it's to show our Lord's direct link to his ancestor David. That's why you have the where. Secondly, for the when, I would also say that this is in the fullness of time, as St. Paul mentions in Galatians 4, verse 4, that the fullness of time is a time when there was peace around the world, and it was called the Pax Romana, the Roman peace, and it would be easy to travel all over the known world in peace and spread the beginnings of the gospel. That's why I think the when is when it was.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. It's Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
You know, the National Catholic Register is, without question, America's most trusted Catholic news source with a comprehensive view of the world from a Catholic perspective. And you can actually subscribe right now for up to 42% off. You're already a subscriber, you might say. Well, you can give a gift subscription and get the same 42% discount. Visit ncregister.com today. And you can also receive daily, weekly, or alert emails from the Register. Just visit EWTN.com and click on subscribe. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. First up today is Stephanie, a first-time caller, right here in the great state of Alabama, watching on YouTube. Stephanie, you're on with Father Mitch.
Yes, Father. I have a question.
Mm-hmm.
My last confession was a month ago.
Okay.
And I have two Sunday Masses, and I was going to Mass tonight. Do I need to go to confession before I receive Eucharist?
You missed two Sunday Masses. Why did you miss them?
I suffer from anxiety, and sometimes it's really hard. But this past Sunday, everyone was in a different direction, so we just didn't go. So it was not physical or mental. It was just simply everyone was in a different situation. And I was going to Mass tonight and to Adoration, and I thought, should I receive Eucharist or just wait till after Mass and go to confession and then start back Sunday?
Here's what I would do. Try to get to the priest ahead of time, and I would go to confession. Before that, definitely, and you know, try to get a hold of him ahead of time. Father, would you have a few minutes just for a relatively short confession? Before I go to Mass and Adoration today, I would hope that he'd have a few minutes. I mean, it depends if he can do it or not. But if it's something that, you know, you're not asking for a general confession, just regular confession for this kind of material, then I would definitely do that before you go to Holy Communion. Okay?
Thank you, Father.
Absolutely.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. That's the number Melanie used in Cleveland, Ohio, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Melanie, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hi, Father Mitch.
Hi.
It's an honor to talk to you.
Well, thank you very much. What can we do for you?
This is kind of a strange question, but what is the church's position on magic?
What do you mean by magic?
That's what your call screener asked me.
Yes.
I read. But
I didn't tell him to say that, but yeah, it is important because there's a difference between sleight of hand that you see in the show versus the magic that somebody who practices the occult might try to do.
I guess I'm talking about the sleight of hand, like card tricks and holograms.
Oh, no. Card tricks and such as that, those are, that's just entertainment. That's not doing anything to with the occult. It's basically trying to, trick the person into not seeing what you're up to, much the way politicians do. But at any rate, just kidding, all you politicians. But yeah, it's that kind of sleight of hand. There's no, that if the person is good at it, it can be a lot of fun. But it's not a belief in magic as such. If somebody is trying to do something occult and claiming occult practice, and by the way, a good number of so-called occultists were using the tricks of the sleight of hand magicians, and they're doing that to trick other people. That's something that would be seriously wrong. If you try to use sleight of hand to make people believe that you have occult power, that would be a sin. But if you are doing sleight of hand, you know it's sleight of hand, you don't make claims to any occult power, and it's just entertainment that people are impressed with, this is something that people have, enjoyed for millennia. So, there's nothing immoral about that. Does that make sense?
Yeah, thank you so much. I appreciate it.
Yeah, that's good. I remember when there were a number of spiritists. There's a big movement for spiritism back after the Civil War. Then it came back again after World War I and again after World War II. Why? So many young people die in war. And their relatives so craved to have a final goodbye with a relative that died in battle that this happened. And the occultists were frequently able to trick the Nobel Prize-winning scientists that they would call in. And one fella said, don't ask scientists to come and check on these things. Scientists are naive. They think that you are going to tell the truth and that you're an honest person, such as most of them assert to be. And what you need to do to disprove the veracity of an occultist is bring in a magician. There was a guy called the Amazing Randy. He was brilliant at discovering the tricks, but the scientists were not, because they're so naive. So yeah, that's also a good use of the sleight of hand experts to expose those who try to be occult when all they're doing is sleight of hand.
833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number. A couple of open phone lines for you and plenty of time for your calls at 833-288-3986. Jim is a first-time caller in Omaha, Nebraska, listening on Spirit Catholic Radio. Jim, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hi, Father Mitch. So happy to speak with you. I listen to you all the time.
Thank you very much, Jim. I appreciate it.
Father, Pope Francis was recently in Lisbon, Portugal, August 5th, and he made some comments I wish you could clarify. And I quote here, this is from an AP report. He said that the Catholic Church in the United States has a very strong, organized, reactionary attitude, and he called this, quote, backward, unquote. And when I read that, as a lifelong conservative Catholic, I'd like to know what your thoughts were, and maybe you could clarify his comments a little bit for me, please.
I don't think I can clarify his comments, because he certainly didn't consult with me on that. So I can't clarify what he seems to have meant. What I think he is referring to are reports that he gets, sometimes from bishops, sometimes from other folks.
Yeah, he was actually, the comments were made at a private meeting with a group of Jesuits in Lisbon when he was there for World Youth Day.
Uh-huh.
And one of the Jesuits was lamenting the sabbatical year he had to spend in the United States.
And why was he lamenting it? Did he say?
His thought was that there is a great divide between conservatives and not conservatives in the Catholic Church in America.
Mm-hmm.
And so the Pope was suggesting that we have chosen ideology over faith.
See, if that's what he thinks, I'm sure he's basing that on reports that he hears, because he hasn't, in his whole life, he hasn't been to the United States very often. I don't, to use one of his phrases, I don't think he has the smell of American sheep on him all that strongly. And, you know, the church in the United States does have divisions. There's no doubt of that. And some of it, I would say, is especially from, but some of these divisions are live and let live, and others are trying to push things for a particular direction, either side, either to the left or to the right. That goes on a lot. And there are some people who really push hard for the Latin Mass, and I would be of the mindset the Latin language is not the Savior. Jesus Christ is the Savior. But the Latin liturgy is something that is very beautiful and very prayerful. And that's what I think most of the folks who would want Latin in the liturgy, no matter what the FBI wants to investigate. On the other hand, you have folks who, I'd say a majority, who have no interest in Latin. And that then also is wide open. Some people want there to be an adaptation to the modern culture. Some Catholics on the left want to adapt them the way that the Episcopalians, Lutherans, Methodists, Presbyterians have done, and has led to their radical decrease in numbers. And a lot of folks see that and say, well, that's no good either.
If you get off the road, it's just as muddy on one side as it is on the other.
Exactly. It doesn't sound like it was a well-defined talk. It was a reaction to a comment. And we don't have the specifics of what either that Portuguese Jesuit meant or what the Pope meant. I don't have that context. I'd like to, and the problem is that this stuff gets reported out of the context. So this is what I would like to find out more. What does he mean? Does that help, Jim?
It does greatly, Father. I do appreciate that.
Sure.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. It's EWTN's Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch Pacwa.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. Congratulations going out to another member of the EWTN radio family. Good Shepherd Radio, serving Jackson, Michigan, is celebrating their ninth year with us. Congratulations to Bob Look, who's currently steering the ship there at Good Shepherd, and his team at WJKN Radio, from all of us here at EWTN, and a special Doug Schumard, who started that whole operation back in the day, back at the beginning, more than 9 years ago, as they were trying to get that going, passed away earlier this year, so we keep him in our prayers as well. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Wide open phone lines for you at 833-288-3986.
All right, we don't have anybody on. It's wide open, as you say. And we I can take a couple more emails. One of them is from Matt, who said, I recently attended some masses celebrated by a retired bishop. I know a priest has abilities from his ordination to perform priestly functions, even if he is not in active ministry. Are there any abilities that a retired bishop has from the grace of his episcopal ordination that he'd be able to engage in outside of having the office of bishop? Well, he still has his full episcopal power and authority in terms of the sacraments. So, for instance, he could still ordain a priest. He could still do confirmations. However, because he is not the ordinary bishop in charge of a diocese, he would have to have the permission of the local bishop to do those confirmations or ordination. That would be a very important thing to have. He can't do it on his own, but he could ordain as he, you know, is called by the local bishop to do so. And then Rich asks, are there any relics of the cross of Jesus? If so, how are they verified? There are a number of relics. About a third of the cross can be accounted for. There are some wise guys.
Most altars in cathedrals have a relic of the true cross, do they not?
No, they do not. I don't know about cathedrals. Some do. But there are usually tiny slivers, you know, that you have. I've not
magnifying glass material.
You can see I've got one myself.
So do we have one also.
Yeah. There are a few of these around, and they the largest pieces. There's a larger piece in Jerusalem that is on Mount Calvary, a fairly good sized piece, a few inches. And then the bigger pieces are at the church called Santa Croce in Gerusalemme. This is a church in Rome, means Holy Cross in Jerusalem. And St. Helena had brought two ship loads of dirt from the Holy Land and put them in her palace so that the earth from Jerusalem would be brought there, and she brought a large piece of the cross. I think part of it went to Constantinople. I don't know where that one is, but that and a number of other relics of the crucifixion are at that church, and the church checks out whether they can trace that it came. There's usually a certificate that goes with an authentic relic.
Often sealed in some sort
Yes.
Very good. We've got Jack on the phone from Pensacola, Florida, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Jack, I'm assuming you're far enough west to have not been bothered by the weather.
In the clear.
Awesome.
Clear sky.
You're on with Father Mitch.
Thank you.
Go right ahead.
Hey, I recently saw the movie The Two Popes. Mm-hmm. Was that an accurate portrayal?
No. That I've heard, you know, that the actual two popes were somewhat amused, but you know, not that no, that didn't happen that way. That's somebody's supposal of what that would have been like for them to discover they liked soccer together.
A definitive example of license.
Without accreditation.
Thanks, Jack. We appreciate the phone call. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Still two lines available for you at 833-288-3986. We head to the great state of Missouri. Daniel is listening on Covenant Radio. Daniel, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hey, thanks for taking my call, guys. My question is there's obviously a bunch of different names that this entity goes by, and it's Lucifer, Satan, Beelzebub, the devil. Are these all the same entity, or is there a difference between them? And what's up with all the different names? And
yeah,
there's a scripture in the Bible that even says that this world belongs to Satan.
Mm-hmm.
So does that have something to do with possibly the legal system and the legal name and how we're falling into that?
I'm just glad he didn't include Jack.
I'll bet you are. So is your lovely wife. There are a couple things. These are different titles from different languages. And Lucifer, Satan, Devil, and Beelzebub are from four different languages. Lucifer means light bearer, and that comes from a passage in the prophet Isaiah, I think chapter 13, and that's a title for the evil one, that he's this light bearer, because he brings pseudo light, so that's why he's called that. Lucifer is a Latin word. Lucis is light, and fare is to bear something or carry something. Satan is from Hebrew, Shatan, and it means the accuser. Okay, so that's the Hebrew term, and it's found in the Old Testament as well as the New. The devil is from the Greek word diabolos. Diabolos is, in Greek, a prosecuting attorney. So the devil is someone that would accuse you of your wrongdoing. That's why it mentions in Revelation chapter 12, now is the accuser of our brethren, who accuses them night and day, fallen. So that's the diabolos. He's a prosecuting attorney. By the way, the Holy Spirit, the parakletos or paraclete, that refers to the counselor or the lawyer for the defense. So the paraclete or defense lawyer applies both to Jesus and to the Holy Spirit. And then Beelzebub is a name that is actually a mockery. It's from Canaanite. Baal is the Canaanite god of the storm. And his real name was Baal-zebul, which means Prince Baal. But they were playing with, people make puns through history. They like to, we still do that all the time. In this case, Baal-zebul, the Prince Baal, the god of the thunder and storm, who also demanded human sacrifice as part of his worship. That's where his evil side comes in. He is called Baal-zebub, which means Lord of the Flies, as in the famous novel, Lord of the Flies, of what happens when a group of boys are without the good order of law and instruction. And the call him the Lord of the Flies instead of Prince Baal is, making fun of him. and that's used in the Bible to refer to him. So these are different titles and names. Some people who may know more about this than I would say that Beelzebul is a different deity or a different spirit than Satan. That might well be true. But he would be still an evil entity and one of the bad spirits. Does that help you, Daniel?
Yeah, it sure does. I appreciate your time.
Sure.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Sherry is in Kennewick, Washington, listening on KHSS Radio. Sherry, you are on with Father Mitch Pacwa.
Hi, Father Mitch.
Hi, what can we do for you?
Well, I just was listening to a YouTube video. It's called Sing the Hours. Uh-huh. And in it, he does the Psalms.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes when he writes, not sometimes, but when he writes the Psalms out, what, you know, which Psalm it is, it'll say like Psalm 63, verse 1-10A to 13B.
Mm-hmm.
What does the A and the B stand for? Why do they have those in there?
All right, because in the Psalms, there are different phrases, usually two or three word phrases. And some of the verses will have four of those phrases. And if you quote only part of a verse, it'll be phrase A or B or C or D. They'll use numbers to indicate the verse, but they'll use small letter A, B, C, D, E, or sometimes F, but they'll use those small letters to indicate the short phrase within the verse. And that's all it is. Does that help?
Well, it helps, but if they say 13C, how do I know what that is?
What you do is take a look at the verse, and you'll see that there are, you know, different parts. As a matter of fact, if you notice, one of the major elements of Hebrew style is to say something and then repeat it in slightly different words. And those are the distinct phrases. If you can see oftentimes the psalm verse will be on two lines because it's a poem and have two short lines, and then even within those lines you'll see that there is a break, you know, usually a comma or a semicolon or a colon, depending. And that would be the way that they use punctuation to divide the verse into those smaller units. So you just have to count those out and do that. It oftentimes makes sense when you see the actual verse. Does that help?
Yeah, it does. I will give that a try.
All right.
So you're going to be talking to a bishop tonight from Norgia.
Yes. Otherwise known in English as Norway.
Is he here or is he technologically joining you?
He is going to join us technologically.
So no sardines for you tonight.
Well, it's not the sardines I was looking for. It was the lutefisk.
I don't know what that is.
Lutefisk is fish that is cured in lye. They apparently like it.
I understand that the Western palate is challenged in Scandinavia.
Or Minnesota, if you go up there.
Well, Father Mitch, you are welcoming Bishop Eric Varden from the Diocese of Trondheim in Norway. And what are you guys going to talk about?
Well, a number of things. We want to address his own conversion to Catholicism. He's one of a significant number of bishops who are converts. And we have, I think, about three in this country who are converted from other religions. And so, you know, so we'll talk about that, but also about evangelization in a very secular society, as well as his church is very diverse, but small. I think he only has about 18,000, 20,000 Catholics in the whole diocese. But in doing the research on this, there's over 100 different ethnic groups.
Wow.
So, you know, how do you maintain unity within that kind of diversity? And at the same time, how do you reach out to secularize people? Yeah, he's a very interesting man, and look forward to having this conversation with him.
That's tonight on EWTN Live, 8 Eastern Time, right here on EWTN Radio and Television. Next up is Mary Beth in Marietta, Ohio, listening on St. Paul Radio. Mary Beth, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hi, Father Mitch.
Hi, what can we do for you?
Oh, I'm so excited to talk to you. And I do want to tell you, I'm walking into adoration at 4 o'clock, and I'll pray for you and all of EWTN.
Good, I need it.
Yes, huge part of my life. But my question is, someone who's a very devout Catholic that I know and respect very much said that there have been some messages through Mary, and it's with the East Coast here mm-hmm. in the United States, and that message has to do with that we really should be receiving communion, not in the hand. What are your thoughts?
First of all, I'm well aware of that alleged visionary, and the local bishop said that this was not of supernatural origin. So it's not something that, and it's contradicting some elements now in the church, not just on that, but elsewhere too. So this was a discredited alleged visionary, and so it has no force for anybody at all. And what the church does allow, well, here's what the church wants, is that we receive the Holy Eucharist with attentiveness and devotion. And what they do not want us to do is be disrespectful to the Eucharist. And there's an indult in this country. It's not in every country. Some countries are not allowed to receive in the hand. But there is an indult to receive in the hand or on the mouth, and to do so with the way you find you are giving greater glory and praise to God. It is left up to the individual. And because, you know, how that person expresses devotion is what we're called to respect. And that's what I would say on that. Let people who want to receive in the hand, let them receive in the hand. And those who want to receive on the mouth, let them receive on the mouth. So long as they are honoring Jesus Christ in either case. That is the bottom line. Does that help?
That helps so much because, to be honest, it was a distraction to me to suddenly have to receive on the tongue.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. And that's not the goal. You know, now, at the parish where I help out, it's the Maronite Church, we are required to give it on the tongue because we dip the body of Christ into the precious blood, and we give people both the body and blood through intinction. That's what that's called. So they must receive it on the mouth. And if people do intinction in the Roman Rite, which is allowed, then they also have to receive it on the tongue. They may not self-communicate because people would be putting their fingers into the precious blood. And this is, you know, something that you don't want to be going on. But this is there are choices to be made, and the key issue is not forcing my way, but how do I show love and devotion to my Lord Jesus. That's number one.
Next stop is Sevierville, Tennessee. Jamie's a first-time caller watching us on YouTube. Jamie, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hi, Father Mitch. How are you today?
I'm well, thank you. What can we do for you?
And I just want to thank everybody there at EWTN for the hard work you do, and thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
I'm calling to ask you a question about Matthew 23:9,
mm-hmm.
where Jesus is talking about the scribes and Pharisees, and he says, call no man father.
Right.
And we know that he is not referring to Catholic priests there.
Right, right.
But I had seen you on one of your shows, mm-hmm. and I can't remember which one it was, but you were talking about that the Pharisees had schools of their own.
Yes.
And one of the things they would be called, the main Pharisee would be father.
Yes.
Do you care to discuss that and give a written reference for it so I can look it up?
There is a, an article on Call No Man Father for This Rock magazine. If you go to the website for Catholic Answers, I think that's Catholic.com, isn't it?
It is.
Yeah, Catholic.com. I believe you can find that article there. And I go through all the uses of Father in the New Testament. So, for instance, St. Paul calls the priests and rabbis fathers when he's on trial. And St. Paul insists in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I think verse 15, that you have 10,000 pedagogues or teachers in Christ, but only one father. It is I who became your father. And so he insists on it. And St. John in 1 John chapter 2 twice refers to a group of men in the church as fathers. Our Lord is dealing with this other situation, that the schools were not called schools. They called them the house, so that the different sects or houses within the Pharisee movement would be the house of Shammai, the house of Hillel, and the head of that house would be the father of that house. So that this is a way of prohibiting different sects within the church, that there's to be one church and not divided up. Does that help?
And Jamie, I am told by our crack staff that if you perform an internet search on Call No Man Father Mitch Pacwa, then it will appear for you near the top of that list.
Ain't that something? I didn't know how to do that.
Quickly, we'll head to D in Houston, Texas, listening on Sirius XM channel 130. D, very quickly with Father Mitch, just a couple minutes left.
Okay, wow, this is going to be short and sweet, I guess. Father Mitch, thank you so much for taking my call. What I am calling about is I have a question regarding a friend who really made me think hard and deep about this. She said that there really isn't any reason to pray to God for certain events to happen because everything is already set in motion according to his plan, and that all you were doing is praying for the grace to handle whatever he's given you. And I kind of found that as a shock because I've prayed for everything all my life. I've always been on the knock and you shall receive, all of that sort of thing.
So I don't
understand that reasoning. Can you...
No, I don't either. Our Lord said to seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened. And he was referring to prayer. He also commended the widow who kept going back to the judge to say, give me my rights, give me my rights. And he used that as a way to understand prayer. So that I'm sure if you have children, D, one of the things that you say to them is, please, may I have the milk? Thank you for giving me the milk. Or the meat, whatever it is you give at dinner. And it's not as if you were not going to give it to them, but part of the relationship is getting them to say please and thank you and engaging in a polite relationship. God wants us to enter into a prayerful relationship.
Doug in Ohio wants to know if you can receive communion more than once in a day.
You can receive communion more than once in a day, especially if there's a need, such as you went to one Mass for a wedding, say, and then you go to the Sunday Mass later in the afternoon the same day. That would be possible. It's not a practice you seek to do a lot, but you can.
Would you leave us with a blessing?
Lord, bless you all and keep you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. On behalf of our host, Father Mitch Pacwa, producer Michael McCall, call screener Matt Kubensky, and our social media maven, Mr. Jeff Burson, I'm Jack Williams. Back at it tomorrow. Until then, God bless.